All right, well, go ahead and turn in your Bible, if you will, to Matthew 28. That's where we're going to be today. Familiar passage. We're going to read that in just a little while. I've got some other things that we're going to talk about before we get to the verse, and I'll read some other scripture as well. But that's the main verse we're going to focus on today, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And this is part three of our sermon series that we've been going through together, titled God's Glory Among the Nations. And so today we embark upon this third sermon in the series. Week one, if you remember, we talked about what is the glory of God, and we learned that when we think about the glory of God, we're talking about His weight, not His physical weight, but His substance, you know, His splendor, His brilliance, His preeminence, and His majesty. And both the Old Testament and New Testament speak of the glory of God. And so when we talk about the glory of God, even though it's a difficult thing to define, that's kind of the closest thing that we can come to: His weight and splendor, brilliance, preeminence, and majesty. Last week we talked about what the mission of God is. And we know that God's mission is to display His glory among the nations by a redeeming people from every nation, tribe, people, and language, as the book of Revelation says. And that has been God's mission from the beginning. And so man got in the way of that mission. Man sinned and caused division, but He raised up Abraham, the nation of Israel, ultimately Jesus, who is our Redeemer. We've been saved by the grace of God through faith, and now we proclaim the message of God, and others come to come to know Him and God receives glory through that. So today, this morning, we're going to shift our focus from the mission of God to the mission of the church. And speaking of the church, I heard a really neat story the other day. There was an elderly lady that was amazed at how nice the young man who lived next door to her. Every day, he seemed to be there exactly when she needed. He helped her in some way, whether it was helping gather stuff in her car, taking in groceries, or helping her with yard work. He was always there, seemed to be at the right place at the right time, always willing to help. So one day the lady finally asked the young man, "Son, how did you become such a nice young man? You're always helping me and all stuff like that." And much to her surprise, the young man said, "Well, when I was a boy, I had a drug problem." And the elderly lady was shocked. She couldn't believe it. She said, "I can't believe that." And the young man said, "It's true. When I was a boy, my parents drugged me to church every Sunday morning." And you see, church is important, isn't it? We understand that. But the importance of the church goes far beyond just helping our neighbor. That's a good thing. We ought to be doing that. The church is God's plan to accomplish His mission. God has one play in His playbook to use us for His glory and honor, for His redemptive purpose. And so this morning, we're going to be reminded of exactly what the mission of the church is. But before we do that, I want to have a couple of definitions, kind of give us a little bit of background here. So the first question that I want us to answer this morning, if you want to write this down, you can: who is the church? Okay? Who? When we're talking about the church, who is that? Typically, when we think of the word church, we typically think of it in two different ways. And I'll differentiate the two by using a capital C and a lowercase c. So when we think about church with a capital C, church with a capital C, I like what the IMB website says when referring to the capital C church. They said, when we're referring to the church with a capital C, we are specifically pointing to the universal church, the body of Christ, which includes all of the redeemed of all ages, believers from every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. Of course, the book of Revelation says that one day all nations will gather before the throne of God, and the church will worship God in all of His splendor. And so when we think about that aspect of the church, and we want to differentiate by putting it a capital C, we're talking about the universal church, all redeemed people of God from every generation. But what about church with a lowercase c? When we think about that, when we refer to the church with a lowercase, we're referring to a local body of believers, such as Bogey Hills Baptist Church. We are a local body of believers that sits here at 1721 Treetop Drive. And we've been in this location since the early 80s. We were at a different location before then. But since the foundation of this church, God put together this local body of believers for a time, for such a time as this. And so when we refer to, if you want to differentiate with a lowercase c, we're talking about the local body of believers, such as Bogey Hills. Now, our convention of churches, we have this thing that we go by. It's not really a creed, but it's something that we say as a convention. This is what we believe. And the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 refers to the local church in this way. And you can look this up. It's online. It says a New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ is an autonomous local congregation of baptized believers associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel, observing the two ordinances of Christ, governed by his laws, exercising the gifts and rights and privileges invested in them by his word, and seeking to extend the gospel to the ends of the earth. Each congregation operates under the lordship of Christ through democratic processes. And in such congregation, each member is responsible and accountable to Christ as Lord. Its two scriptural offices are that of pastor, elder, and overseer, and deacon. And there's some more stuff that you can read there later. But when we think of a lowercase c, we're thinking more of local church. So we've got the big church, you know, the capital C church, the church that is every redeemed believer in Christ from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And then we have local churches, autonomous churches that God has planted or caused to be raised up for his glory and honor, such as Bogey Hills Baptist Church. So that is who the church is, but what about what the church is? What is the church? Now, the Greek word, the church that we see in the New Testament, the Greek word translated church, in the English Bible, is ekklesia. You've probably heard that word before. This word is compounded from the preposition ek, which means out, and the verb kalu, which means to call. So literally, the definition of church is the called out, or those who have been called out. So when we think about that, the church can be best understood as those who have been called, or the called ones. That's what we are. We are the assembly of the called. We are Bogey Hills Baptist called ones, if you will, okay? If you want to look at it from that standpoint. Now, I want to chase a rabbit for just a minute, okay? Call it pastor's prerogative or whatever. But I want to chase a rabbit for just a minute. Now, I want to talk briefly about Hebrews 10. This is not our main scripture that we're going to read, but I'm just going to refer to it. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 in its message to the church. It's a verse that we're all familiar with and one that we all know very well. But the writer of Hebrews says, "And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So the writer of Hebrews says, in speaking about the church and those who are part of the church, he says that some have gotten out of the habit of gathering with other believers. And guys, as we think about that scripture, we need to understand specifically that church attendance is not just a good suggestion. It's God's will for believers that we gather together. Amen? It's God's will. And that's exactly what can happen if we're not careful. We can get out of the habit. Our lives, yes, are filled with a lot of activities and commitments that can be very tempting and cause us to want to skip church. And maybe we have unfinished work or we have errands to get done. Maybe it's too much work to get our family up and out the door in the morning. Or maybe we just want to skip and enjoy the beautiful weather. If we attend church, you know, our mindset, if we just attend church a couple of times a month, that's good enough, right? That's adequate. But if this is the kind of thinking that we really have, it really, we're looking at church attendance from the wrong perspective. And guys, when we think about the church and gathering together, we need to change our thinking about church in order to appreciate the gift that God has given us in his New Testament church and the local body of believers. This gathering of saints is a gift. The fact that we can gather together as a church is a gift. And guys, here's the thing. Church is not just something that we do to check off our list of our activities for the week. Well, I did that, attended church, checked that off. Our view of church attendance can begin to be transformed when we consider the important reasons and the privilege of meeting each week with brothers and sisters in Christ. And here's the thing. Sometimes we hear the phrase, and it's not a wrong phrase, but we hear the phrase, we don't go to church, we are the church. And yes, that's true. Obviously, when we gather together in this building. This building that we're sitting in right now is not the sanctuary. Our hearts, our lives is the sanctuary. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, not this building. But yes, we gather together in this building. And so as people say, we don't go to church, we are the church. And while I can appreciate why people say that, it can be dangerous because it sets being the church and going to church against each other. Because here's the thing, guys, if we're truly the church, then we will be in the habit of getting together, gathering together, going to church, if you will, with believers regularly. And we cannot be the church when we don't go to the church building, not fully anyway. Think about this. We're blessed to live in America. I think we all agree with that. But you know, there are Christians in other countries that literally risk their lives to meet together and worship God. Literally risk their lives to worship God. In some places like that, church attendance is actually monitored. It's regulated by government. So they can impose restrictions upon those churches. We know that terrorist groups often target churches in their attacks. And I was reading an article not too long ago about some Chinese Christians who have been jailed and interrogated and even killed for defying what the government order is to take down crosses from their churches or demolish the buildings entirely. There was a woman that was killed by a bulldozer while protesting the demolition of her church. And as I thought about this, why do some people are willing to literally die for the sake of gathering with other people? Why are some people willing to stand in front of a bulldozer so that their church building won't be demolished? Why is worshiping God worth risking their lives? It's because they know that Christians need God and they need each other. We need each other. There are sadly many Christians in America that don't know how blessed they are to have the freedom to attend church together. Maybe having that being taken away would help us understand and realize how privileged we are to be able to attend together. So let's make sure that we don't get out of the habit of meeting together as some have. As the writer of Hebrews says, let's be committed to one another because this church and other churches, it's a blessing to be a part of it. So getting back to what I was talking about earlier, being called out, the ecclesia. We are a group that has been brought together by God for a purpose. We are not a human organization. This is not a club that you pay dues to. I was sitting in my office several years ago. It's so funny. I probably told you this story before. I get this call, and the guy on the other end says, I want to know how much it costs to be a member of your club. And I'm thinking, okay, are you talking about Bogey Hills Baptist Church? He goes, yeah, how much does it cost to be a member of your club? Then I got to thinking, I bet he's talking about the country club right down the street here, Bogey Hills Country Club. I said, if you're talking about Bogey Hills Baptist Church, it's free to be a member here. Bogey Hills Country Club, I have no idea. I'm sure it's pretty expensive. You'll have to call them. But it's free to be a member here, okay? But we're not a human organization. We're not a club. We're a church. We're not, guys, we're not the result of man's ingenuity or man's power. We were not built by religious people. We are called by God into existence. He has called us out. He said, you are my church. You are the ecclesia. You are the Bogey Hills Baptist called ones. I have called you out for a purpose that is bigger than you, who you are. We are a congregation called together by God. That is our definition. That is our identity. We are called and God is the caller. And we've been called for His purpose, not ours. And this concept is emphasized throughout the New Testament. So, what is our calling? If we've been called out for a purpose that is bigger than who we are, what have we been called to? That's what I want to get into this morning as we read Matthew 28, 18 through 20. So turn over there if you will, if you haven't already. And we're going to read this scripture together. So what is the church's mission? That's the next question that we're going to answer. What is the church's mission? Go ahead and go to the next slide if you will. There you go. Our mission is the Great Commission. Our mission is the Great Commission. Do you remember how many days Jesus was on earth after his resurrection, before he ascended back into heaven? Do you remember? 40, right? It's 40. 40 days. In that little over a month, in that time, Jesus spent a great deal of time emphasizing what the church's mission is. He was saying, later on, when I leave you, there's going to be the one that I promised coming, the Holy Spirit, he's going to come upon you, all that kind of good stuff. But he emphasized the church's mission. So let's look at this. It's a verse that we're familiar with. Well, let's read it again. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Acts 1:8, we know, kind of speaks about this as well. Jesus said, right there, he said, "But when you will receive power and the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." That speaks of the church's mission as well. So the church's mission, as we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, is to what? To be his witness. To tell others what we have seen and heard concerning Jesus. If you were called to give an account in a court case, if you were called to be a witness, you would go before the stand, you would swear in, I've had to do this before, and you would be asked what you saw and what you heard concerning the situation that is being on trial, the situation, the person, or whatever. You simply tell what you know, what you've seen, what you've heard. That's what being a witness is. And so to be a witness, we are the churches, we are Christ's witnesses as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. We are to proclaim the good news of Christ. And what is the good news? Well, the good news basically is the fact that Jesus came down from heaven. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. He was buried and rose again. And anyone who by faith in Christ turns from sin to God receives his forgiveness and eternal life. That was the message that people proclaimed after Jesus ascended back in heaven. They preached the risen Christ. And that was the message that was preached over and over and over, and literally thousands of people became followers of Christ because of that one themed sermon, the risen Christ and Jesus. And we've been proclaimed to preach that same message as well. And notice the emphasis in both Matthew 28 and Acts 1. We're to make disciples of all nations. And so as we think about that, this means that when we think about the gospel, when we think about missions, and this is something we already do really well here at Boggy Hills, but when we think about the gospel, when we think about missions in general, we are to think globally, not just here. St. Charles and St. Charles County is one of our things. But notice when Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth," he wasn't saying win Jerusalem and then move on to Judea and then to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He's saying, "No, you're going to be my witnesses in all these places at all the same time. That's what I want you to do." And so when we think about the nations, when we think about the Great Commission, we think about Acts 1:8, we need to think globally. And exactly as we learned last week, this isn't some new agenda. God made it clear throughout the Old Testament that he was to bring the blessing of his salvation through the nation of Israel. And that's exactly what he did in the person of Jesus Christ. And he said that out of you, Abraham, out of your offspring, I will make you a blessing unto the nations. Not just one nation, but unto all nations. And so even in the Old Testament, God was thinking about the entire world. And ultimately through Jesus, he did that. So the Great Commission helps define what the mission of the church is. And it isn't just one option among many options for us as Christians. Guys, it is our only task is to go and make disciples. Now we do that in a lot of different ways, but that is our one thing. Say, well, I don't know what what God's will is for my life. Matthew 28. 18 through 20, that's his will for your life. It doesn't take some special preacher or some revelation from God for us to understand that. It's right there. It's in red because Jesus said, this is what I'm commanding you to do. It's not one task among many tasks. It's our only task. And we hear this word commission, but what do we know about its meaning? Here's what Merriam-Webster's online dictionary says. A commission is a formal written warrant granting the power to perform various acts and duties. It's an authorization or command to act in a prescribed manner to perform a prescribed act, or it's a group of persons directed to perform a duty. That's what a commission is. And so, as we think about that definition and us being given the Great Commission, we are authorized, we are commissioned by Jesus to go and make disciples of all nations by doing what? Proclaiming the gospel. So Jesus gave us the Great Commission because he wants God's glory known among the nations. And it gets back to our original point of this whole sermon series. God wants to make his name known among the world. He wants to make his name known among the nations. And Jesus gave us the Great Commission because he wants God's glory known among the nations. And as the IMB website states, the great multitude mentioned in Revelation 7:9 must hear and respond to the gospel, to know and worship Jesus as Lord and Savior by giving glory to God because he alone is worthy of our worship. We know that ultimately Revelation 7:9 is going to come true, but that doesn't mean that we don't have a job. Our job is to go and tell and let the Holy Spirit work in the heart of man and him place his faith and trust in Jesus and follow. Our job is to proclaim. As you think about the Great Commission, let's just break it down really quickly. And I've shared this with you before. And honestly, guys, I don't remember where I found this. It was some conference that I went to, and I jotted it down. It's in my notes. And I've always thought it was really good so I can't really give credit where credit is due, but it was at some conference that I went to. And the guy that was teaching broke up this, and he broke it into three different things here. He said the Great Commission is made up of one core command, make disciples. That's our core command in the Great Commission. Make disciples, okay? I'm getting ahead of myself. So that's the core command. And the Great Commission is made up of two promises. What were the promises? All authority is given to Jesus, right? And what was the other promise? He said, I'm going to be with you always to the end of the age. And the Great Commission has three steps. First of all, go, okay? That includes all believers, okay? Not just our missionaries on the other side of the earth. We've all been commissioned to go, whether it be a go across the street or go across the entire world, we've all been called to go. So go, that includes all believers, baptize, okay? Baptism is a profession of our faith. It's a symbol of what God has already done. And then to teach. Teach to what? Teach to obey all things, not just for knowledge, but for obedience. We don't teach because we want people's heads to be filled with stuff. We teach because we want people to be obedient to what God has called them to do. And the fact that we gather together for Sunday school and teachings and things like that, some of you have been to school, seminary, things like that, it's all for the purpose of you being obedient to do what God has called you to do. The thing about teaching. So the three steps: go, baptize, and teach. When we think about the Great Commission in that way, it's one core command is two promises and three steps. It kind of helps put things in perspective. So as we think about the Great Commission, we think about everything we've learned today, we're thinking about understanding what the church is and who the church is and what our mission is and how God is accomplishing his mission through us. The next question that we ask, if the church's mission is to make disciples, then what exactly is a disciple? We'll talk about that next week. So that's a cliffhanger if you're into those things, okay? That's going to be talked about next week. But as we discussed last week, guys, as I bring things to a close, and we've been through this stuff real quickly, and I would invite you to go back through your notes and study this more in depth for your own benefit. Or go on the IMB website and take this class study that you can do on your own and go through these things for yourself. Most of what I'm preaching about is what the Lord is teaching me through this. I'm using some of their stuff, yes, but most of what I'm talking about is what the Lord is speaking to me about. And the Lord wants to speak to you, and I would encourage you to go through that for yourself. But as we discussed last week, as we think about the mission of God and today the mission of the church, this morning I want you to make a commitment to be a person who is actively proclaiming the name of Jesus among the nations. Ask the Lord to give you a burden for those who are lost. Ask God how he wants you to be involved in his plan of redemption, in his mission. And make a commitment to be a Great Commission Christian. We've all been called to go. If you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and I think most people in here probably have, we have a few that maybe haven't, but understand that when you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, at that moment you became part of God's plan and his redemptive plan for the nations. And he is counting on you and me to proclaim his message. He has no other plan. No other play in his playbook. You know, if we were to look at some NFL team's playbook, it would be huge, and there would be a lot of information in there, play after play after play. In God's playbook, one play, to use the church. Guys, you and I are the church. He wants to use us for his redemptive purpose. So ask God how he wants you to be involved in his plan of redemption. Make a commitment to be a Great Commission Christian. But perhaps today, you say, well, Pastor, I don't even really know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I've never made a decision to trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior. This is something we talk about every week, and I'm going to talk about it today. Maybe you've come to the realization that you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, and you need to make that initial commitment to put your faith and trust in him. Today, if you want to put your faith and trust in Jesus, here's what you need to do. We always say it, there's four steps. Admit you're a sinner, right? That's for our own benefit. God already knows that we're sinners. But admit you're a sinner. You're just coming to the realization that you can't do this without the Lord. And then ask forgiveness and turn away from your sins. You're going one way, and you're going to make a commitment to go the other way. Ask forgiveness and turn away from your sins. And then believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. That's the gospel. That's the simple gospel. Believe in what Jesus has done for you. And then make that commitment to make Jesus your Savior and Lord. That means he's your Savior, he's forgiven your sins, he's your Redeemer, but he's also your Lord, he's your boss. You're going to follow him, and you're going to do what he says and tell you to go where he tells you to go, and you're going to say what he tells you to say, and you're going to live your life for him. And all your plans that you've made are put to the side, and you say, God, what is your plan for me? If my plans don't match up with your plans, I'm willing to do your plans. That's what makes Jesus our Lord. So maybe today you need to make that decision. Andrew's going to come and lead us in a song of commitment. And as we sing this song, it's an opportunity for you to make these commitments, whether it be committing to ask God how you want you to be involved in his redemptive plan, or maybe it's to make him the Lord and Savior of your life. You can do that right where you are, right where you're standing. You don't even have to come talk to me. It's between you and the Lord, and you can make that commitment to him today. And maybe that's the commitment you need to make. But if you want to talk to me, I'll be right down here at the front, ready to receive you in the decision that you need to make. But guys, let us know. There's a connect card in front of you. We would ask you to fill it out for us. Let us know what's going on. Let us know how we can help you in your journey in Christ, whether it be to follow Christ or to follow him and doing, being obedient to him. We want to know. So write it down. Fill out that card. Put it in the offering box as you leave out. And we'll contact you and help you in your journey. But the main thing we want to do now is let the Lord do business in our heart. So I'm going to pray. We're going to ask God to do that, and then we're going to sing. We're going to let God's Holy Spirit lead us. Father, we thank you today for what we've learned about your mission. Father, we understand that we are your church. We're a body of believers that you've assembled together in this local church for a purpose that is much bigger than who we are. I pray that we would not lose sight of that. I pray, Father, that every decision that we make as a church body would have eternity in mind, would have the Great Commission in mind, because ultimately that is our task, is to proclaim the good news to people who need to hear. Father, help us to know how you want us to be involved in that. And Lord, beyond that, I pray that if there's one here today that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that today they would make that commitment to be your follower, admitting their sin, asking forgiveness, believing in what you've done for them, and making the commitment to follow you. Lord, to let today be the day of salvation for them. Open their eyes and open their heart. But Father, we just ask you to have your way in us now. Whatever that looks like, have your way in us. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray together. Amen. Amen.